It's one of my favorite times of year. Playoffs are on. Tomorrow night, it'll be the national championship of the NCAA football. Little, how many Clemson fans out there, anybody? LSU fans? How many could say I care less? Yeah, well, it's painful for me, though. I love NFL football. I love the playoffs in the NFL. There were some really good games yesterday. How about the Tennessee Titans, if you're paying attention? My goodness. Unfortunately, America's team's not there again. The Dallas Cowboys, but hope, here's to hoping, like all the Cubs fans for baseball, there's always next year, right? That being said, though, we are beginning a new series today, and it's all kind of revolve around football and the scriptures. We're calling it After Further Review. And if you've ever watched any football game, especially in the NFL, you know that the outcome of a game can be on one play or one call that takes place in the field. And what happens is, there are times when a play is made or a call is made or it's not made that some of the coaches on the sidelines just go berserk. And they can pull out a red flag and they can throw it on the field and say, I want to challenge what was just took place on the gridiron. And what has happened in the past, a lot of times the official will go what they call under the hood and they would replay and watch the play that just took place. And after watching it, they'll determine if the call that they made as officials was correct or incorrect. And upon exiting that, they come out and they flip on their mic and they say, after further review, the ruling on the field stands. Or they may come out and say, after further review, the ruling on the field is overturned. And then they'll give some more instruction. What's interesting is this didn't really happen until about 1999. When coaches begin to challenge plays on the field. And in 2017, officials no longer even go under the hood anymore. Now it's they go off to the sidelines and they look at a little tablet, like an iPad or something, right? Microsoft, I think, probably does it. I don't know. But then they get on this wireless headset and they talk to people in New York at the game center. And they explain to them, here's why we called what we called, what do you see? And New York can overrule them and say, no, this is what it needs to be. And then they go out and say, after further review. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to you, unless your team's playing and they got hosed, right? Which is kind of what happened last year, be quite honest. And I don't care if you know much about football or not, but if you watched or you've seen any clips from the New Orleans Saints, Los Angeles Rams games from last year that determined who went to the Super Bowl. Well, you can see what I'm going to show you. This is what they called the NOLA no call. Check a look.
Ten. Quick snap. Breeze. Pass is incomplete. No flag for Tommy Lee Lewis. Nickell Roby Coleman delivered a hit, and the two officials talk to each other. Crowd's going crazy as there's no flag right on the Saints sideline.
Well, if Nickell Roby Coleman plays the ball, it's an interception. It's probably going the other way with it. I mean, the ball's on the other side of Roby Coleman, and but that should have been a penalty. And Sean Payton is justifiably upset.
Mike Pereira, if that was a penalty, that would have in essence ended the game. Did you think it was a penalty?
Yeah, I really do. I know it's easy in slow motion. They're close to bang, bang. But that.
What you just watched was a blatant pass interference that the officials neglected to call in that game. And we'll never know for certain, but it would have been a first down for the Saints. And more than likely with the personnel, they probably would have scored and perhaps have went into the Super Bowl, but instead the Rams did. What's even more frustrating, if you're a Saints fan, is that immediately after the game, the head of officials called Sean Payton, the coach of the Saints, and said, we blew the call. We did not call it. It should have been called. Matter of fact, the guy who was the defender, they asked him and interviewed, and he watched it back. He goes, oh, yeah, that was definitely pass interference. I did pass interfere, but it didn't matter. Well, that sent seismic shifts in the NFL to where they established a new rule that's in effect this year, that it's one thing, you can challenge a call that's made, and you can also challenge a call that was not made. In other words, if you saw that play and you thought that should have been called and it wasn't, a coach can throw the flag. And they can say, that was pass interference. Well, today that's what I want to talk about from a little bit different angle though, than just football. I want to talk to you about pass interference, and I want us to review that as it relates to our lives in the scripture. You know, in the NFL, but in life, interference is simply this. It's to cut into or to hinder something. If you noticed, if you watched that play, that guy was going to catch that pass, and the guy just knocked him over before the ball ever get there. He cut into, he hindered the offensive player from making the catch. He impeded one's course by cutting off their way, if you will. Well, in today's text, that's what we're going to look at. In the NFL, the rule is this. There has to be clear and obvious standard in order to overturn a call. And I think what you're going to see in Scripture, as the Apostle Paul kind of throws the challenge flag down in the church of Galatia, it is pretty clear and compelling. It's clear and obvious that there's something going on here that we need to go under review on. And the main verse that we're going to look at is out of Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, but we're going to look at the 15 verses of Galatians 5. But Galatians 5, 7, it's Paul the Apostle says this to the church in a letter. He says, "You are getting along so well." I like to say it like this, if you're thinking about football. We were marching the ball down the gridiron. We were moving it close to a touchdown. But who has interfered with you to hold you back from following the truth? Paul says, whoa, pass interference needs to be called here. You were doing so well, but somebody hindered you. Somebody held you back. And notice what he says, from following the truth. We don't say that very much in our culture, right? We think there's many truths. And a lot of times there is such thing as absolute truth. Paul says the truth is the gospel. And the gospel is simply this, church. The gospel is that Jesus died on a cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the grave, rose from death to forgive people of sin. That's the gospel. And he says, you, the church, Paul's preaching to his church. He said, you were doing so well. You believe that. Who interfered with you and held you back from not following that any longer? Something went down. And what we find in the whole book of Galatians, as Paul writes to the church, he is battling, he's combating against false teachers, those who had infiltrated into the church at Galatia and began teaching things that weren't truth. These were Judaizers, is what they called them. It was people who were teaching the Gentiles. Just for those of you who maybe don't understand all that Bible lingo, the Gentiles were anybody who was not Jewish, but now came to an understanding that Christ died for them as well, not just for the Jews. And what the Jews were doing was looking at the non-Jews, the Gentiles, and saying, yeah, you got to believe in Christ, yes, that he died for you, but in addition to that, you got to follow these Jewish rules and regulations as well. And Paul throws the challenge flag and he says, that's not true. And he's coming against this false teaching that's beginning to cause division and confusion and questioning in the church. It's a lot of questions that many people ask in the church today. Maybe you've asked it of yourself. When you really start thinking about spiritual things, how many of you have ever asked the question, am I saved? You know, like if I die, will I go to heaven? Am I saved from sin? There are questions like, am I going to be saved in the resurrection? In other words, when I die and if I'm resurrected to go to heaven or do I go to hell, is that going to happen? And am I saved right now, here and now? And see, what Paul's going to be addressing is what we would call doctrine. You see, there's salvation from the penalty of sin. That's being saved. If I have salvation, I am saved from the penalty of my sins, which is eternal death. There's also another form of salvation, and that simply is to be saved from the presence of sin. That means that there's a big church word that we use, it's called glorification. I'm not saved from the presence of sin. There is sin all around us, right? You see it in the world. Someday, there'll be a day for those who are in Jesus Christ. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and sin will no longer be in our presence. That's called glorification. But then there's this time in between, right? It's what you and I are experiencing right now. We call it life. But it's a time from which when Jesus died on the cross until this world, as we know it, is no more, until those who are in Christ go to heaven, it's a big word that we call sanctification. You're like, oh my gosh, what's all this stuff? Here it is. Sanctification is very simple to understand. It's a transformation that takes place in our hearts and our minds, where we are continually being changed into the loving likeness and purity of Jesus. That's what sanctification is. And so I want you to get a handle on that, because as Paul takes us into Galatians chapter 5, he is throwing down a challenge flag and he says, hold on a second, we need to review some things. We're going to put this under review because some of you are beginning to believe stuff that's just simply not true. And he says that there are enemies of the gospel. There are enemies to the truth, enemies of this thing we call grace in Jesus Christ. And the first one that Paul's going to go after is what we call legalism. Legalism. If somebody's legalistic, what does that mean? Right? They're just like, you better follow the rule of the law, the letter to the law. And what Paul is going to teach here in a second, we're going to see, is that Jesus came, and when he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, he set us free from legalism. We are no longer under law. All the regulations that God had given to the people of Israel. And what Paul is going to say, remember that your salvation, your freedom from the penalty of sin, the opportunity that you get to be with God forever is based in faith in Jesus only. There is nothing that you do or can do that will make you saved. It's all about what Jesus has done. Watch with me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. So imagine I'm Paul for a second, and I'm talking to the church. I would say those, if I could say it as well as he did, that's what I would say. Make sure that you stay free. Don't get tied up to the slavery of the law again. He goes on, and he says, now listen, and he puts his apostolic stamp of approval on this. He goes, listen, this is Paul speaking now. I want you to know that I'm putting my title behind this as I preach to you. If you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be no benefit to you. Let me explain something. The whole physical concept of circumcision was a covenant given by God to the Jews in the Old Testament so that people would know that they're the people of God. They would be circumcised. Gentiles who were not Jews obviously were not circumcised. Here's what was going on. There were people coming into the church and telling the non-Jews, if you're really going to follow God, it's not just enough to say you believe in Jesus, but like us, you have to be circumcised too. You got to follow the regulations here. Paul's saying, if you're counting on the regulations and the rules and the counting on that act of circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ Jesus is no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, then you must obey every regulation and the whole law of Moses. Here's what he's saying. If you're going to add law to your salvation so that you know that you're saved, well, then just forget about Jesus, because he's no benefit to you. If I could say it a little more straightforward, it's either Jesus or it's follow the law, but it's not both. It's follow Jesus or follow the law and all the rules. It's either follow Jesus' grace or human activity, what you bring to the table. It's either Jesus' righteousness and his wholeness and purity standing before God, or it's your self-righteousness. But here's what Paul makes very clear. If it is your self-righteousness, if it's all about your human effort, if it's all about you following the law, then you better obey every single regulation all the time to the depth that God demands. And that includes over 600 plus in the scriptures. Or you can accept the gospel that we've preached to you, that it's Christ and Christ alone. Which do you choose? He goes on, he says, for if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. Let me say that one more time. If you add anything to the gospel other than that Jesus died, was buried, and rose for you, you're cut off from Jesus. You have fallen from grace, Paul says. Now, often when we hear those words, fallen from grace, typically we think somebody has done sins and now they've lost their salvation. But what he's saying in this context is not that, it's this. This is not about somebody doing all these sins and losing their salvation. It's about somebody doing works of righteousness and thinking that they've earned or they have contributed to their own salvation. Think of it like this. This isn't about bad guys who do things and they lose their salvation. These are the people who think that they're good guys and by doing all these good things that they've earned and they contributed to the fact that now they're saved. Paul said that's a false. It's not true. You have been set free from the law. And if you don't believe that, and all you're doing is trying to do works to add to your salvation, you've fallen from grace. Christ is no benefit to you. See, under further review, here's what we find. If we believing works of righteousness can earn salvation, Paul says you need to review that again, because that's not true. That's legalism. And the moment you try to add works to your salvation, you might as well forget Christ. Let me say it differently. If you try to add works to your salvation, then don't talk about Jesus anymore. If you want to add works to your salvation, please don't wear a cross hung from a necklace around in public again. Matter of fact, if we're going to try to add works to our salvation, the first thing I'm going to instruct our elder board leadership to do Monday morning is we're going to take that cross down and remove it from this building. I'll even say it a little stronger. If you think you can add works to your salvation, go find a different religion to follow. But don't call yourself a Christian. Be a Buddhist. Follow the Eightfold Path and hope that you get there then. Or go be a Muslim and follow the five pillars and hope to get to heaven that way. Or better yet, go be a Hinduist and get you some good karma and then become reincarnated and try again and see if you do better the second time around. But don't call yourself a Christian and then attempt to add works to God's grace and goodness. Paul says, I'm throwing a challenge flag because some of you in the church have begun to believe that you can add stuff to grace, and you can't. You can't add anything to salvation or to grace. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Matter of fact, you see this all the way through the book of Galatians as Paul writes. You'll see it in chapter 1. You'll see it in Galatians chapter 3. You'll see it in Galatians chapter 5. Watch, I'm going to just show you a couple spots. The first one is, I think it's probably the strongest. You talk about an angry coach. Paul, man, he's taking a strong stance. Listen to what he says. Let God's curse, anathema in the Greek, fall on anyone, including us or even angels from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. If you hear anybody say to you that salvation is Jesus plus all these other things you got to do, let a curse come on them. Let anathema come on them. Do you know what that really means? You know what Paul's saying to them? Let them go to hell. That's what it means. It means to be eternally condemned. When you curse somebody, it's as if you're saying to them, go to hell. Be damned. Eternally condemned. I don't know about you, but that's pretty strong language. This, in other words, to the Apostle Paul, this is a big deal. In chapter 3 of the same book, he says this, "Oh, foolish Galatians." I read another translation. He says, "You idiots." I didn't think I want to share that one, though, as much today. "Who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross." Paul's basically saying, "I don't know how else we could have told you any better than we did. But let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish then can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it?" Do you hear him going after it? And then you get to our text this morning, Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 1. "Christ has set you free. Make sure that you stay free." Or as some of your translation says, "Make sure that you stand firm. Continue to believe that it's Jesus and Jesus alone and not all this other stuff added to it." Paul is really on this stuff. And he goes, this whole idea about this works. I want to make sure you understand this, church. Works are the evidence. They are not the cause of your salvation. Let me say that again. If you do good works, it's evidence that you're saved. It doesn't cause you to be saved. Here's what Paul would say. If you receive Jesus, that's it. It's not, in order to be saved, I have to receive Jesus and read my Bible. It's not, I have to receive Jesus and read my Bible and attend church every Sunday. It's not all of that. It's just Jesus. There is not this huge to-do list. I got to check it off the list. That you're missing the whole point of the gospel then. Let me say it a little differently, because I know this can be kind of confusing about this whole works thing. Let me rephrase it a little differently. Do I serve God because I love God? Or do I serve God in order to earn points with God? Where are you on that? Where are you on that? Look what Paul said. But we, notice he changes the pronoun. He was talking about you. Now he says we. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive, notice by what? Help me out, church, by what? Faith, the righteousness that God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. There it is. It's works that demonstrate that you're saved, but it's not works that cause your salvation. And I think these two questions get at the heart of it. Are you serving God because you're grateful that he saved you in Jesus? And I just love God, and that's why I want to serve him. Are you serving him? Be honest. Well, if I do these things, I'll earn favor with him. And he'll still like me, and I'll still be saved. You're missing it. You're missing it if that's the case. And Paul says, I'm throwing a flag on this play. He goes on, and he says this in verse 7. We get back to that main verse, right? He says to the people, you were running this race so well. Do you hear it? Past tense. You were running this race so well. You're not so much anymore. Why? Why do you say that, Paul? And he asked them a question. Who has held you back from following? Notice what it says. The truth. Or could we say it like this? Who has past interfered with you? Who's hindered you? Who's impeded your cause about what is the truth? Paul goes, I can tell you this, it wasn't me, and it certainly isn't God, for he's the one who called you to freedom. He set you free from following all those regulations in Jesus Christ. No, he says, this is false teaching. This is false teaching, and this false teaching, he says, is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. That's an interesting statement. Who interfered with you? Who weighed you down? Who's burdened you with all this law? Who is trying to handcuff you again to all these rules and regulations? It's not God. I can tell you it's not him. He sets you free from all that. But I will say this. Those who are teaching that stuff, those false teachers, you let a little bit of that go and it'll take over the... You let a little of that go in your church, it'll take over the whole church. Because Paul's saying, where does it stop? If it's Jesus, plus now I got to be circumcised, is that where it stops? Just a little work? No, eventually it'll be Jesus and I got to be circumcised and then what? Now I have to file the dietary laws, the full moon Sabbaths, and all the requirements of the Sabbath days, and all the feast laws. I mean, if you give a little bit, where does it stop? That's what Paul's saying. He goes on and says to his church, who he loves, he goes, I'm trusting, not you guys, I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing these false teachings. And God will judge that person, whoever he is, who's been confusing you. Those who are coming into the church and confusing the believers, we're basically saying a message that says this: you're not really saved through Christ. You've just been made savable by Jesus. Yeah, you've had all of your past sins forgiven, but now, from this day forward, you have to do all of these things too, in addition to believing in Jesus. He goes, no way, that's not true. Matter of fact, I'm surprised Paul didn't use some of the words that Jesus even spoke here. Jesus talked about past interference in a way. He talked about hindering other people. Maybe you remember one time when he said this about those who interfere with the true gospel. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me, Jesus says, to stumble, it would be better for them to have an upper millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the heart of the sea than to have to deal with me now. This is serious stuff, y'all. And I got to be honest with you, coming up to preach this today, I pray that God's Spirit will take the words that I'm sharing and just write, because I don't want to mess this up. It's that important. Paul goes on and says this, dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say that I do, why am I still being persecuted? He's making his case. Do you see this? In other words, if I were still preaching that it had to be Jesus, but you know what? Since you're not a Jew, you got to be circumcised too. Why are they still coming after me? They say that, some of them say I still preach that. He goes, but I don't. If I were no longer, here's what he says, preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. If you're taking notes, you need to underline that right there. If you want to know why people are offended by Christianity, that's the answer. It's because of the cross of Jesus. We live in a world where we think we have to earn everything. We have to do so many good works to make it count. And he's saying, if I didn't preach about the cross and Jesus dying on it anymore, nobody would be upset anymore. People get upset because you tell them they need a Savior. People get upset because you say that somebody died on a cross for them. That's offensive. Now he gets really terse. Watch this. I wish that those false teachers, those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision, would mutilate themselves. Make sure you get the whole picture here. Circumcision in the Greek means to cut around. I'm not going to go into the medical stuff of it, right? But when he says, for those who are telling you it has to be Jesus, but also you have to be circumcised, I wish they would just mutilate themselves. Mutilate is the same word that you and I would have for emasculate. Here's what Paul's saying. For those who are trying to cause dissension and cause you to fall away from the true teachings of the scripture, I wish the knife would slip and they would emasculate themselves. I don't know what that exactly means, but here's what he's saying. I wish that those people who are interfering and attempting to hold you back from your freedom, I wish that they may be cut off from you and silenced. That's what he means. See, the Apostle Paul takes a strong stance on error. He takes a strong stance on false teaching. But then he swings the pendulum because he knows culture. He knows even our culture, even though he lived thousands of years before us. It's one thing, an enemy of grace is legalism, that it's Jesus and all these other things I have to do. That's what he really came on, right? We put enough napalm on that today. But watch, and then he swings it the other way because another enemy of grace is not legalism, it's license. You ever had anybody ask you about that? I have. So, Pastor, now that I'm saved and Jesus forgives me, can I do whatever I want? I mean, if God's going to forgive you anyways, what's the matter? Let it go, right? Listen to what Paul says. For you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always, watch this now, watch how it gets worse and worse. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. Biting, devouring, destroying one another. This is why Paul is so adamant, and this is why he's calling for a review on the field. It's because legalism and then license is tearing up the church, and they're starting to clash with each other about who's right and who's wrong. They start with just biting each other. Now they're starting to devour each other, and if they're not careful, they're going to destroy one another, and they're all supposed to be believers to start with. And so he says that we got to put this under review as well. You are not free to do whatever you want. You're free to do whatever you should. You're not free to do whatever you want to do. You're free to do whatever you should do unto God. But they were turning this teaching on its head. They took freedom from sin. They were taking their freedom and thinking they could sin when it wasn't free to sin, it's freedom from sin. It was freedom to obey the law of God, because they couldn't do it on their own. In other words, the question comes down to this. If you're living in sin, and I've had people say this to me, they know that they're doing wrong. They know they're doing what God would not have them to do. And I say something to them about it, you know what the answer I've heard before is? Well, God's got to forgive me anyways. God is most interested in your heart. That's the most important thing to God, is your heart. It goes both ways. If I'm doing works in order to earn points with God, if I'm doing good works because that's what good Christians do and everybody's going to look at me and think that's what a good Christian ought to do, then I better do the good works. Well, then should you stop doing those? No. But watch, check your heart. If you're doing good works because you think you earn favor with God, then yeah, you're wrong. If you're doing these good works so you look good in front of everybody else, and that's what good Christians do, then you're wrong. Works are evidence that you're saved. It happens out of a relationship with Jesus, not a checklist that I have to do in order that God may still love me and I may still be saved. And then the other thing, the other way too, right? True Christian freedom has parameters. It has boundaries. True freedom does. I can prove it to you very easily. My wife and I, Jody, have been, I gotta make sure I get this right, boy, over 25 years. What do you think would happen if I went up to her after the service and said, hey, babe, we've been married over 25 years, and you know I love you with everything I got, but I'd kind of like to see so-and-so every now and then too. How do you think that's going to fly? What do you think God would think of that? God, I love you with everything I got, but I know you're going to forgive me, so I'm going to do these things too. Is that really loving him? Would that really be loving my wife if I told her I love you more than anything, but I want to see her a little bit every now and then as well? We all seem to understand that, don't we? And that's what Paul's saying here. Watch out for legalism. Watch out for license. You're not free just to do whatever you want. You're free now to do what you should. You have been given freedom to obey God when you couldn't do it on your own. Well, as you leave here today, that's kind of the gut check. I'm asking you, I'm inviting you with me this week to go under the hood and check your heart. Where do you fall? My guess is everybody in this room falls a little bit, swings one way or the other. For some of you, it's more about legalism. You're very rigid. You're very overbearing. When the Bible says we've been set free from the law, we don't have to be under the law. We are free in Christ. That's what Jesus said. For all you who are weary and heavy laden, everybody's putting all these burdens on you. Come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden that I put on you is light. It's not like everybody else. Or maybe you swing too far the other way. Now that you know that you're saved and you're free in Christ, it does not give you the license to do whatever you want. It gives you the freedom to do whatever you should. It gives you the freedom to obey Jesus now. And if you're kind of like, yeah, but how do you balance those two? I'm glad you asked. Come back next week. Because we're going to look at this under further review, and we're going to look at the leadership. You got legalism, license, and in the middle of it all, you got leadership. Because the last two chapters, and we're only going to be in chapter 5, but the last two chapters of Galatians, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's role is to lead you and to guide you in all of these things. And if you want to know what it looks to live the true Christian life, man, that's what we're going to be talking about next week. And we're going to see how the Holy Spirit helps us do that. So if you ain't got nothing going on, man, I sure hope you're here. Pray with me. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that spoke through him when he penned out these words to the church, that not only spoke to the church in his culture and context, but speaks to this church today. Speaks to each of us who wrestle with legalism and we wrestle with license. And it even answers, Lord, how we answer all these questions about salvation and how to live the right way before God. So God, this week, as we put our hearts and our minds under review, help us to be honest with ourselves first and then honest with you. And then Holy Spirit, speak to us, nudge us, guide us. Yeah, you're being pretty legalistic, or man, you're not handling sin with the enough magnitude. I mean, you need to think about that. That's not right. And we all swing one way or the other sometimes, and sometimes back and forth. So guide us, God, through this next few weeks as we look at this and put ourselves under review of the scriptures and under your guidance of your Holy Spirit, I pray. And all God's church said, amen. So be it. We'll see you next Sunday.